How's everybody doing today? My name is Richard. I serve as one of the pastors here at Bethel. Thank you guys so much for being here. And today we're going to get on with our message. We're going to have the end of our series today called Contagious. Over the last 2 weeks, we've been in a series of messages called Contagious. We talked about contagious faith, contagious love, and today we're going to talk about contagious Christianity. Now, I want to give you a little bit of a warning. I think I failed to do that in the last service, and it was kind of like if you've ever been on a roller coaster, and at the last minute, somebody said, this might be a little scary. Like, I'm giving you a disclaimer right now that this message may cause you to be a little uncomfortable. Okay? Look at your neighbor and say, it could get scary. Look at your other neighbor and say, you might want to run now. But I hope you don't. When we say the word contagious, we're saying that because of what Jesus has done for us, because of what he's done for me personally, because of what I have personally seen and heard, this Jesus impacted my life and that my life will never be the same. And so much so that it causes others to take a double take, to wonder, to ponder, to consider, is this Jesus really real? And to say that the same God that changed my heart or their heart could change mine as well. We're going to take a look at three different types of Christianity today. Now, if you're not a Christian, that's okay. We're going to look at Christianity from three different perspectives today. And just to let you know, Christianity is spreading all around the world. Even today, we look at places like Germany, where Syrian refugees are flooding to that country, and radical Islamic terrorists and people that are of faith of Islam are giving their life to Jesus. We heard about in our Every Nation Church in Nuremberg, where they're just being filled with new believers in Jesus. And Christianity is growing around the world. In Matthew chapter 16, the Bible says that on this rock, I will put together my church, a church so expansive with energy that not even the gates of hell will prevail or keep it out, be able to prevail against it, another translation says, or be able to keep it out. All of hell wants to stop the church. But the devil can't stop the church, can he? Everybody say no. And God is building and growing his church around the world and even here in Clarksville, Tennessee. It reminds me of when I was younger, I used to watch the Orlando Magic when Shaquille O'Neal came out of LSU and started playing basketball. And he was a dominant force. He was about 7'3", 330, 350 pounds. He was a beast on the court. And the only way that the announcers could really articulate the kind of force that he was, they would say something like this. They can't stop him. They can only hope to contain him. And that's what the devil says about the church. He can't stop the church. He just tries to contain us. And we're going to talk about the goals of contagious Christianity, and then break down really the enemies to contagious Christianity today. The first goal of contagious Christianity is to save the lost. To save the lost. Luke 19:10 says that the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. When we use the word lost, we mean those who are not believers in Jesus Christ, those who don't know him, those that are wandering around the world, wandering around their life looking for purpose, looking for something greater than themselves, and they have not found it. They may have looked in other religions. They may have looked at Jesus maybe when they were little, and no one ever actually told them what salvation was, and they are searching in their heart, and they're lost. The second thing is that contagious Christianity, for people that are contagious Christians, we are on mission. Everybody say on mission. In John chapter 20, verse 21, Jesus says, as the Father sent me, I also send you. You know, me and my family, we watch a lot of Andy Griffin at the house. And we love Barney. He's like our favorite guy. And Barney was the deputy. And they were always talking about deputizing people. I want you to look at your neighbor in the eye. Say, you've been deputized. Look at your other neighbor. You've been deputized. See, the thing about Barney is he had one bullet, if you remember the show. and he kept it in his pocket. He ran around. Everybody knew that he had that one bullet. He wasn't afraid to take it out. Well, as believers, we have one bullet. That bullet is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the good news. We believe at Bethel Community Church that it is the gospel that has the power to change, transform the human heart. If you agree with that, say amen. Amen. The last thing of the goal of contagious Christianity is to be a witness. So we save the lost, we're on mission, and we're empowered to be a witness. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says, "You shall be my witnesses," Jesus says, "in Judea and Samaria and all around the world." See, the message of the gospel is supposed to be so expansive that it goes around the world, but it doesn't negate that the gospel is supposed to penetrate our lives right here, even on Tiny Town Road. That's why I'm excited about next week when we are beginning our new series called Miracles on Tiny Town. You can't miss that. Now, here are the great enemies of contagious Christianity. We know that God wants his church to be contagious. He wants every believer to be contagious. He wants that message that Jesus Christ died on a cross for your sin. He died in your place. He died in my place. He dropped blood. He was crucified on the cross. He died, he was raised again on the third day, and now he sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. That message of radical forgiveness, God wants it to go around the world, to every home in Clarksville, to your work, to your business, to your neighbors, but there are enemies to contagious Christianity. The first one is counterfeit Christianity. Counterfeit Christianity. This is a type of Christianity that is not real. Some may have grown up in a religious home, a religious background. Grandpa might have been a pastor. Some may have grown up speaking the religious talk. Maybe you know Christian words. Maybe you listen to Way FM, but it's not authentic. It's not authentic at all. Matter of fact, when I did give my life to Jesus, my very best friend, he began to go to church at the same time I started to go to church. But he went to church for a different reason, Pastor Lance. He met a girl at church, and I met Jesus at church. And when he met the girl, he kept coming to church. And I kept coming because I fell in love with Jesus. He fell in love with the girl. The girl thought he loved Jesus, but he was really there for her. And over time, they developed a relationship. They fell in love, and they eventually got married. The problem was, one day after they got married, Sunday morning, the girl wakes up and says, "Let's go to church." My best friend says, "I don't want to go to church." And she said, "Well, why not?" He said, "I really don't care." And it was the beginning of having two different worldviews of how they saw their lives. He saw his life as being for him. She saw her life as being for Jesus. And it was only a matter of time before those two worldviews collided inside of their marriage. And they began to have money problems that they couldn't resolve because they saw the world through two different lenses. They had relational problems they couldn't solve because they saw the world through two different lenses. And within a year, their marriage was over. They got a divorce. And his faith was actually counterfeit. It was actually no faith at all. And just to let you guys know, I am not, protected from these different types of Christianity. I fall into every category we're going to talk about today, or I have. Well, as a matter of fact, when I was about 10 years old, there was this evangelist that came to our small town. And everybody went to the football high school stadium, and they heard the message of this evangelist. And at 10 years old, I don't really remember everything that he said, but what I do recall is that he said basically something like this: "If you don't want to go to hell, everybody get out of your seat and come to the football field." And all these people started going down to the little football field, and I remember thinking, well, I don't want to go to hell, so I better go too. And who wants to go to hell? Nobody wants to go to hell, do they? Right? And so I went down there and not really knowing what I was doing. And so for the next 13 years of my life, I would have called myself a Christian. I was from the South. I liked football. I hung out. I went to church occasionally. I memorized a couple of verses in the Bible. I thought I was a Christian, but I was not. I had a counterfeit Christianity, a counterfeit Christianity. And here's the thing. My friend that I was telling you about, he really wanted God to do things for him, but he didn't want to give his heart over to Jesus Christ. He thought Jesus was a slot machine, that he was a lottery ticket that would pay out one day. And so he figured if he put enough church points in his account, that one day it would pay off. There's a tweet that I read this week that was really good. It says, Jesus or God is a good, good father, not a good, good vending machine. And sometimes I think that we can have a false reality of who Jesus really is. You might be here and you might know facts or information about the gospel, but that does not mean that you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Somebody said, oh, really? Might look good on the surface. You might have it all together. But after careful examination, we find out that many people's faith is really worthless. Imagine just for a second if I took an ad out in the Leaf Chronicle and I said, we're going to give out $100 bills at Bethel Community Church. Somebody's head just went up. How many people do you think would come to Bethel Community Church? A whole bunch of folks, right? What if the $100 bills look like Monopoly money? What if they look like that? People would come and what? They would be angry. They would be disappointed. Why? Because it's not real. It's a counterfeit. Counterfeits don't have any intrinsic value whatsoever. But what if I was handing out real $100 bills? What if I said, here at Bethel, whoever wants a real $100 bill, just come down to the front. You'd have everybody storming the stage. People would come from the other side of town. People would come from other states just to get the real thing. Because the real thing is contagious, isn't it? But here's the thing. In the Bible, in Acts chapter 8, we get a really clear definition, a real clear picture of this counterfeit Christianity. We find that in Acts chapter 8. If you want to open your Bibles, you open up your digital Bible, go ahead. In Acts chapter 8, starting at verse 5, there was a guy named Philip. He's one of the early disciples. He went to a place called Samaria and began to preach Christ, the gospel. And it says in verse 6 that the multitudes, with one accord, heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing miracles, which he did, for unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Now, the thing about this passage of the Bible says that the church was growing. Says that multitudes were coming to Christ as a result of the preached word of God. The gospel was being proclaimed, and there were many people that were coming, but inside of the multitudes, there were people that weren't authentic believers. There were some that were counterfeits sneaking in amongst those who actually gave their life to Jesus. One of them was a guy named Simon. Simon was known around Samaria as a sorcerer. How many of you guys seen Harry Potter? Kind of like that, but real. And he was known to draw huge crowds of people. And he decided he wanted to follow this new brand of religion, these Christians. And what happened was these guys named the apostles, Peter and John, they came to Samaria to see what was going on. So in verse 14, it says, now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that in Samaria they had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John, they came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen on none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God the free gift of God could be purchased with money, goes on to say that he was called to repent because his heart was not right before God. He thought he could fit in with the crowd. He thought he could take the praise of God and buy the gift of God for his own purpose. He was a counterfeit. Now, counterfeit Christianity is only one enemy of contagious Christianity. But there's also one that I think sometimes is even more deadly and more explosive to the Christian faith, and it's comfortable Christianity. Comfortable. I can't even say it right, Pastor. Comfortable. See, in my hometown, we say comfortable. Is that the way you say it? All right. Comfortable Christianity. Now, this is a type of Christianity that believes in the gospel, believes the word of God, but doesn't really obey all the time, and have become very passive in their obedience to God's word, even when it comes to reading the Bible and prayer. Being comfortable is so bad because it can make all of us feel that that's just the way it's supposed to be. See, in all of our faith, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's kind of like a weird thing that happens. When we give our life to Jesus, it's like we're on a spiritual high. I used to tell my friends that Jesus, a relationship with him, is better than drugs. It's better than any relationship with a woman that you could ever have. And I think for the most of us, we would all say that. But then something happens after about 6 months, a year, 2 years, 5 years, 10 years, sometimes 20 and 30 years. We can be stuck in a period of time where we get comfortable. Where we get comfortable. Look at your neighbor and say, he's talking about you. See, this is where it gets quiet in church. This is a Kool-Aid message. We're in the Kool-Aid. And it's in that moment of being comfortable that we look around and we see pretty much everybody else is doing the same thing. So why would I do anything different? And we get comfortable. We get lackadaisical. And we have a comfortable relationship with the church. We have a comfortable relationship with Jesus. We have a comfortable relationship with other people. And we settle in our Christianity to this level that was never intended to be the way God planned it. Now, what if the early church was just comfortable? What if the original 12 disciples decided that they're going to take this gospel and they're going to go home and they're going to watch television, they're going to go and come to church on Sunday, they're going to say a few songs, but they're never going to share this Christianity. They're never going to share the message of the cross. They're never going to share their life and what Christ has done for them. The church would not be where it is right now. But I believe the church, God has a plan for the church to grow, don't you? Don't you believe that God wants his church to grow so much that the 130,000 people in Clarksville, Tennessee have an opportunity to hear the gospel, to hear the message that changes souls from one generation to the next generation? But as long as the church is comfortable, that's why you hear in some headlines that the church in America is decreasing from one generation to the next generation to the next. But God wants us to be, he doesn't want us to be comfortable, does he? One of the ways you can tell if you've settled into this place of being comfortable is to look at your heart when God or the people of God ask you to do something. One of the most, I would say, notorious ways that people hate churches when it comes to money. But when you hear somebody asking for money from a church, does something not settle right within you when you hear about it? Or if God actually tells you to give money that you don't think you can actually give or want to give, does it make you feel uncomfortable? I imagine even right now, the Spirit of God is starting to churn in some people's hearts because we realize, not just you, but myself, we have become so lackadaisical in certain areas of our life as believers that we have gotten to this place where God wants to push us out of. How many of you guys agree with that? You know, the Bible talks about this guy named Peter. He was on a boat and he saw Jesus and he said, if it's really you, Jesus, cause me to walk out on the water. And the Bible says that Jesus called him out. He said, come on, Peter, let's walk on water. And it says that Peter began to walk on water. Now, Jesus sees wherever you're at. He sees your level of where you are being comfortable. And wherever you are, it's different for every single person. He is calling you out of that boat. Whatever state you're in your level of Christianity or non-Christianity, Jesus Christ is calling you out of the boat and into deeper water. Now, that's a scary place to be because why? We don't want to sink. We don't want to drown. We don't want the other people on the boat to laugh at us, do we? We don't want our family to laugh at us. But Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God, never called you to be comfortable. And I'm telling you, it might be a different level. It might be a different area for every single one of us. But he's calling you to deeper water today. Somebody say amen. Amen. You know, matter of fact, some of us can get so comfortable in our Christianity that it causes us to do everything in the Word of God except to actually obey the Word of God. And I just got this little video I want to show you. And this may not be you, but I can guarantee you the people in this video, the person in this video, you will know somebody that looks like this. Let's roll the video.
What's the deal?
What?
I told you 3 days ago to clean your room.
I know.
Well, I'm glad you know. It's a mess.
I memorized what you said.
What do you mean you memorized what I said?
Every word.
Wait, you memorized that I told you to clean your room?
Yes. And I learned how to say it in Spanish and in Hebrew. And if you want to know how to say it in Spanish, it's Yo limpio el dormitorio.
That's what? That's
Spanish.
Okay.
And I read a book. It's called 5 Ways to Clean Your Room. It just really helped me to understand, like, what you said. And it was really life-changing. It was awesome. And I had friends from my small group over. It was so good. We talked about, like, the importance of a clean room and, like, what it's like to have a clean room and, like, how you should have a clean room. It was so good. It was absolutely incredible. And Susie came over, you remember? Yeah, she came over and we like mapped it out on a sheet of paper on what my room would have been like when I did clean it. And it looked really good. Like everything was really precise.
Okay, well, keep up the good work.
Thanks. I love you. Keep holding me accountable.
Yeah.
Wow. She said, thank you for holding me accountable. Now, how many of you know somebody like that? That is the epitome. That is the epitome of comfortable Christianity. Now, here's the thing. To the average church person, they look like they're on their game. They're going to small groups. They're memorizing. They got friends over. They got discipleship in their life to point them into what they should do. But religiosity is not obedience to God's word. Let's say that again. Being religious is not being obedient to God's word. Being religious is not having a personal relationship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Having an authentic relationship with Jesus, it's not about all that. Sure, we go to Bible studies, we come to church, we have small groups, we do all those kind of things. But at the end of the day, if you haven't gotten alone within your soul and asked Jesus Christ to come into your heart, to save you from your sins, to be the Lord of your life, then you don't know Jesus. You can do all the religious stuff in the world, and that's fine. You might be a good person, but you are not a Christian. Somebody said, ooh, that hurts. Kool-Aid's getting thick. You know, in our country, there's 225 million people that say they're Christians. 71% of the U.S. population say that they are Christians, but yet only or less than 10% go to church. Now, here's the thing. You don't have to go to church to be a Christian. You don't have to go to church to be a Christian. That sounds anti-pastor-ish, doesn't it? But it's the truth. But out of that 71%, how many are counterfeit? Out of that 71%, how many are comfortable? And out of that 71%, how many are contagious? How many of you guys want to be contagious for Jesus? How many of you want to be contagious? Okay, this side wants to be contagious. What about over here? Can I get five more? Five more. Here's the thing. There's a reason why we're not. In John chapter 12, it kind of sums it up in a nutshell. And I'm going to put some modern day vernacular changes in this passage of Scripture. But in John chapter 12, verse 42 through 43, it says, "Nevertheless, among the rulers," that could mean your coworkers, your neighbors, your family members, your church members, "many believed in him," or believed in Jesus, "but because of the Pharisees," those are the haters, those who give you peer pressure, "they did not confess him." They did not confess Jesus. They were not contagious. "Lest they should be put out of the synagogue." In other words, they might be fired from their job. They might be exiled from their family. They might be shunned by their neighbors. "For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God." Who are you trying to please? Most of us are trying to please the man or the woman in the middle. But if you're trying to please man more than God, there needs to be a shift. Some people call that you need to shift your paradigm, your way of thinking. See, James 1:22 says, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, but do what it says." And then we find ourselves out of counterfeit Christianity, out of comfortable Christianity, and into contagious Christianity. This type of Christianity is not about you at all. It's not about being the most popular Christian on your workplace. It's not about being the most popular Christian on social media. Contagious Christianity is when Jesus becomes contagious through your life. This is where we all want to be. We want to live our lives so that God gets the glory in everything that we do. As I was preparing for this message, I had some radical thoughts. I'm going to share the inside of my brain with you guys. Not literally, that would be messy. Kind of gross. But where would your faith in Christ be? Would your faith in Christ be contagious enough to cause someone else to believe in Jesus? Think about this. It was profound for me. It might be simple for you. But would your faith in Jesus, if you call yourself a believer, if you call yourself one of the 71% of believers in our nation, would your faith in Jesus Christ, would it be contagious enough to cause someone else to believe in that Jesus? You know, another thought is, you know, if you knew somebody that was sick, came into our room, you would know that they were sick. If they walked into the church, how would you know that they are sick? They're sneezing, they're coughing, snot's flying everywhere, right? They're sweating like me. You would know they were sick because of their symptoms, right? Everybody say yes. But what are the symptoms of your Christianity? What are the symptoms of your Christianity? Pastor Brock in Murfreesboro, he used to say this, that if you got hit by a Mack truck, you would be able to tell it if you survived it. If you got hit by a Mack truck, you would be walking with a gangster lean that you couldn't fix. people would be able to know there's something different about you from the way you were to the way you are now. Do people know that you're a believer? You know, radical Christianity is contagious Christianity. There's this guy, another guy in the Bible. This is in Acts chapter 6, two chapters before we looked at a second ago. It says in verse 1, "Now in those days when the number of disciples was multiplying," you get the idea that the church was continuing to multiply. Bethel Community Church should multiply. Somebody say amen. Every Christian church that preaches the gospel in Clarksville should multiply. And when you look at the early church, you see why. These are men and women that when they heard the gospel, they did not take that as a call to a place to be comfortable. They knew that it meant their life was about to change. It meant that they can't go back. It means as a result of what I have now found out, I can't go back to the way I was living anymore. I was on the dark side of the force, and now I'm not. They're moving away from that dark place called sin in their life, and they're going towards Christ. So there's this guy named Stephen. He says, "There arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because the widows were being neglected. So they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and several others." And this is the first time we see this guy named Stephen. Stephen is not one of the original 12 disciples. He's not an apostle. He's simply a guy. Everybody say a guy. He's simply a guy who heard the gospel. And the thing that's remarkable about this, is that the contagious faith he saw in the life of the apostles and the life of the other disciples, he said, "I need that same Jesus to do a work in my life." And he heard the gospel. He took it in. He was all in. You know, poker. He went all in for Jesus. So much so that he would not be quiet about what this Jesus has done in his life. He would not be quiet. He didn't care who said anything against him. He didn't care if people threatened him. And he believed so much this message of the gospel that it got him to the place where he was stoned to death. Now, listen very carefully. I don't want you to get stoned. Okay, that sounds pretty bad. But there are places in our world that if you profess Jesus Christ as Lord, that he's the only way to the Father, you could be executed. You could be put in jail for the rest of your life. Now, here's the thing. We are not going to get stoned in Clarksville, Tennessee, for preaching the gospel. You will not get stoned for sharing your faith with your neighbor. But God has called us out of a place of being comfortable. He's called us out of a place of being a counterfeit. And even if you're not a believer, God wants to touch your heart today. He wants to take you out of that place of searching for something. Every single person in this room at one point in their life was searching for meaning and purpose. My wife and I got to go to Poland, Krakow, Poland, several years ago. And we went on a college campus, and we began to preach the gospel. And there was a young man there who was very smart. He was an atheist. He was a lot smarter than I am. I'm not very smart. He was really smart. And he began to bring up the arguments for atheism and began to tell me why he doesn't believe in Jesus. And I don't know, it must have been God, because I looked at this man in the eye, and with all compassion, I said, "Do you have peace in your heart?" And he had all the arguments. He had all the words. He was smart, on top of his game. He was sharp. But when I asked him one question, his eyes went down to the ground, and he said, "No, I don't." I want to ask you that same question today. Do you have peace in your relationship with God right now? Do you know who Jesus Christ is? Is there peace in your heart right now? Maybe you've been living the life as a counterfeit. You know there's no peace in that. Maybe you've been calling yourself a Christian, but on the inside there's really been this invisible war that you have been winning. Maybe you're at a place of being comfortable, and God is calling you out of that today. Do you have peace in your heart right now? I want to pray for you right now. If you could bow your heads with me. If I've talked to you today and you realize that I've been a counterfeit, I don't really know this Jesus. I want to tell you something very, very simple. We used to say back in the 90s, you don't have to lie to kick it. You can be yourself. You don't have to be more than what you are. Doesn't matter who's around you. It doesn't matter where you've been or what you've done. Jesus Christ paid the price for you already. Maybe I'm talking to you right now. If that's you and you've found yourself outside of a relationship with God, or maybe a counterfeit Christianity, you've bought into that lie. I just want to pray for you today. If that's you, just raise your hand. Thank you, sir. Thank you, sir. Thank you, sir. If you're here today and you've been comfortable, completely comfortable, you've settled in to complacency, you've settled into this place that Christianity was never designed to be at. You found yourself in this place that when God begins to ask you to do something, you begin to balance that on the scale of how much inconvenience is that going to do in my life. God wants you to be a contagious giver, but that's going to make me too uncomfortable. God wants me to serve, but that's going to make me too uncomfortable. God wants me to have radical forgiveness to the place that deserves it, but it's too hard for me and it's going to make my life too uncomfortable. Maybe that's you. You found yourself in this brand of Christianity that is comfortable. If that's you, just raise your hand. I want to pray for you today. Hands are going up all across this room. God, I pray even now, God, for every hand that rose up. Father, I pray that you would take us out of that place of complacency. I pray today, God, that you would begin to do work in our heart, that we would expose our true self to you, God, where we are in our relationship with you. Maybe you did raise your hand. Under your breath, you can repeat after me. God, I'm coming to you right now. I've lived a lie. I've settled in on being comfortable. And you want to do so much in my life. You want to use me to bring yourself glory. God, you want to use me in my marriage, in my family, in my workplace. God, today is the day where I say I'm getting out of the way. Give me the strength to step out of the boat. Give me the strength, God, to not look back, to not be afraid, to be fully exposed before you, to be honest, open, and transparent with where I am and where you are. Lord, do this work in my life today. In Jesus' name.